Thank you, choir, and thank you, Lisa, and thank you, ringers, all the ringleaders. As the children go to Children's Church, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Psalm 116, verses 10 through 17. I kept my faith even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all this bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful ones. O Lord, I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the child of Your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. This is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, rather obviously. And we usually expect the sermon and hymns to focus on being thankful. Some sermons that will be delivered today will recount stylized versions of the first Thanksgiving in our country, complete with descriptions of who was there and what foods were eaten. By the way, the dominant meat dish was venison, and there were some birds as well. Some will focus on nostalgic remembrances of past Thanksgivings. While there may be a reference or two to these things this morning, I want us to focus on some things a little bit differently as we look to Psalm 116 and this Thanksgiving Sunday. This particular psalm is generally understood as one that offers thanks to God from rescue from an illness. And it is a pilgrimage psalm used oftentimes as people would come into the temple to pay their vow to make their sacrifice to God, remembering what God has done for them. We look at our list of folks in the bulletin and we add to it, and we carry others within our hearts and our minds who are sick, who are in need of God's touch in so many different ways. And so I think it is appropriate to look at this psalm here at Thanksgiving time. In this particular psalm, the writer has made a trip to the temple to pay his vow, to offer his sacrifice to God, and to offer thanks. He has come because he has cried to God for help. And God has heard that cry. And in various ways, the psalmist has seen evidence of God's grace and God's deliverance from a variety of sicknesses. He has suffered, and during the illness, he made a promise. He made a promise to God to come to the temple once he was delivered by God. Evidently, God brought him out of his sickness, a sickness that, if we read earlier in the psalm, brings him to the point of death. And he mentions again in the passage we read, the death of the saints. This particular sickness nearly killed him. Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, he was drained. But now he wants everyone to know that he will call on God and tell of God's graciousness as long as he lives. He is surrounded by many others who have come to the temple as well, each one of them rejoicing and giving thanks to God for deliverance from their personal trials. As we gather this morning, as we gather at other times, while Corporately, we thank God. Individually, we have things for which we thank God as well. Things that are touching our lives and perhaps our lives only, or the lives of our families. But we're still called to a point of remembrance and thanksgiving for God's deliverance. Yet while there are cries of gratitude for God's grace, and we do remember those, and we bring those thanksgivings to God, the psalmist also knows what it is to have his faith severely tested, especially during this time of illness. I would dare say that most, if not all of us in here, have faced those times, or perhaps we're even facing them now, where our faith is severely and sorely tested because of illness. Our own illness, the sickness of a family member or a friend, or maybe even the death of someone whom we love. We see that humanness in the psalmist here in this passage. His humanness is seen in statements in verses 10 and 11. I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope. For the translation we read a moment ago, everyone is a liar. Have you ever felt that way during times of illness? Whether your own or that of a loved one, have you ever raised that question in consternation with God and said, this is all in vain? Or maybe we said, where are you? Or were we afraid to raise a question? Are we afraid to cry out to God in anguish and let God sense our feelings of consternation, of affliction? Maybe we don't cry out because we're not so sure about how God might react. But the psalmist knows that God understands his frustration. And he is comfortable enough in his relationship with God to know that even in crying out, God understands and will bring comfort. God often has reason to be frustrated, I think. At least with me. I don't know about if he's ever frustrated with you or not. But God understands that frustration that sometimes we feel, as God can be frustrated with us. You know, we can be a vain hope. Yet God continues to watch over us, sometimes chastises us, but also blesses us. Chinese philosopher Mencius lived in the 3rd century B.C. said that when heaven is about to confer a great office on a man, it first exercises his mind with suffering and his sinew and bone with toil. That's what the psalmist understood here, that sometimes before we can rise to great heights and truly understand a close relationship and feel a close relationship with God, our minds, our spirits, our bodies are sorely tested. However, where this Chinese philosopher saw life as coming from suffering. In fact, Mencius was a Buddhist. And the teaching of the Buddha says, all life is suffering. The psalmist recognizes that God is present even in suffering, and God brings life to overcome the suffering. And he acknowledges that even in the most depressing of circumstances, his trust is rewarded in God, not in other people. And so he can cry out to God in consternation. He can raise his questions in his affliction, knowing that God will hear and that God will answer. The activity of God on his behalf then prompts the question for today. A question that he asks, "What shall I give? What shall I give?" We find concrete expressions of his gratitude here. When the psalmist asks, in his affliction, in his consternation, "What shall I give?" He gives us a concrete understanding. Not abstract principles, not philosophical thought, but action. Normally, there would be an animal sacrifice followed by a drink offering and payment of his money. That's the payment of vows. The psalmist begins by admitting that in taking stock of his life and everything that has happened, God has been bountiful in his blessings even when he has suffered. God has been bountiful. This is the first consideration in answering the question, "What shall I give?" While others may have ministered to him in the necessities of life, the focus is on God's graciousness and compassion beyond just the necessities, which issues a challenge to you and me, I think. A challenge to reflect on the bounty of God even when we are in distress. Lisa saw a while ago talking about how blessed we are when we are hungry. God feeds us. When we are thirsty, God fills that thirst. When we are empty, God fills us up. And sometimes we don't realize it until after the fact. When we look through the suffering and the affliction and the consternation and see that God is there. The response that flows from his remembrance of what God's bountiful blessings have been is one of honor, sacrifice, and commitment. But not just honor and sacrifice and commitment privately. Note, this is a public commitment and a public sacrifice. The psalmist offers the cup of salvation, a cup that shows honor and recognition to God. He publicly proclaims his realization that God is constantly redeeming him even in the midst of his suffering and his sense of loss. Next, he pays his vows. This means he gives his temple money. And he does so without hesitation, and does it in the presence of all his people. Not for show, but to indicate that he recognizes what God does for him and how he can never totally repay those blessings. In addition to his monetary offering, he publicly proclaims the vow or oath of commitment to God and God's service. We're not just speaking of those in vocational ministry like nuns and priests who take vows. Each person whom God redeems is called to serve God publicly, not just in the privacy of his or her own prayer closet. We're not called to be closet Christians or stealth Christians. We are precious in God's sight, whether living or dying, but we are expected to live as precious offerings until we die openly proclaiming our vows to the God who saves us, even in our consternation, even in our questions. It is God who saves. What shall we give? Honor to God. Tithes and offerings. Public vows in the presence of all God's people. Something that is a living recognition of an honest relationship with God, an openness with God. God who continues to redeem us, even in our affliction, and whose blessings are more bountiful than we could ever deserve. And what shall I give? The cup of salvation, the vows, and the sacrifice of God's servant. This Thanksgiving, may we truly think about the many blessings, even when sometimes we don't feel blessed. And may we offer to God all that we are in thanksgiving. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God, we do come to you sometimes recognizing that we don't have the best attitude, even toward you. Sometimes we want to shake our fists and ask, "Where are you?" Or "Why this?" Or "Why that?" But Lord, we also know that you understand our frustration, because sometimes we are very frustrating to you. And yet, even when we are, you continue to bless us with your presence, with your grace, and with each other. Help us to give to you the honor and the glory that you deserve. And may we not be a vain hope, but may the hope of the world be met in part because of your love through us. We offer these prayers and ourselves in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our hymn of decision, "Now Thank We All Our God." As we sing, our altar is open for those who would unite with our church as a place from which to minister, for those who would make a profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, for those who would recommit themselves to God's church and to God's work. Hymn number 234, "Now Thank We All Our God."